Welcome to Come and Reason with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Tim Jennings. Together we will reason through complex issues to find evidence-based answers that harmonize scripture, science, and our life experiences. I'm your Come and Reason host, Charles Mills. Here's a riddle for you, listener. When do we need to die in order to live? I hope you've got your thinking caps on today because Dr. Jennings, Christian psychiatrist and author, is with us via Skype to address this puzzling issue. Dr. Jennings is the founder director of Come and Reason Ministries, an organization that also is the sponsor of this program. Dr. Jennings, help us out here. What do we need to know?
So in John chapter 12, starting verse 23, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. Mm-hmm. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." So this idea of dying to live comes from this metaphor that Jesus gave about a seed falling into the ground and dying. Mm-hmm. And this is an object lesson, first and foremost, of Jesus himself, who came to this earth and died as our Savior and rose again and becomes the source of salvation for all who accept him. And thus, he brings life to us through what he accomplished for us at the cross. But the seed also applies to us individually. We're required, the Bible describes us, to die to sin or die to selfishness or die to the old carnal nature and rise again with a new heart and a right spirit. And the Bible uses the metaphor of baptism, where you are buried into the water, the old dies, and you come out of baptism a new resurrected person with a new heart and right spirit. So this idea of a seed dying and rising again or bringing forth new life also applies to us. It also, though, this metaphor of the seed applies to the resurrection of the body at the end of time. When Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "So is the resurrection of the dead. Our body is sown in corruption. It will be raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It will be raised in power." And so this idea that our physical body, with all of its genetic defects and aging and weakness, gets buried in this what we call death, and then when Jesus comes, it's raised again to eternal life when this corruption puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality, is also a lesson that we can learn from the seed being buried and rising again. But I think where your question wants us to go, and I think it's legitimate for us to explore, is this idea of, is it confusing for when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And that was John 11, 25, and 26. So is it confusing for us to have this idea that in order to live, we have to die? And even if we die, we won't die, we'll still live.
Yeah, that's confusing. Yes, it is.
So I use this concept in marriage counseling a lot, Charles. When I have couples that come to see me and they're in some type of a toxic marriage situation, both parties are doing and saying things that are hurtful to the other party. It's been going on for some time, and they will come to the point and they will say what they want is they want the marriage as it's functioning to die. They don't want the old ways of relating to each other to continue. They want those old ways of relating to die. And they want a new marriage in which they thrive, in which they uplift each other, in which they have joy and they have kindness and love and nurturing and wellness. That's what they want. And they want the old dysfunctional, toxic, hate-filled stuff to die. Now, the only way for that to happen for the relationship, though, is healthy relationships require healthy people.
Healthy people.
And so the only way for them to have that relationship, that toxic relationship to die, is for each one of them to, in the relationship with Jesus Christ, to die to their old ways of functioning. They have to die to their old fear, their old hurts, their old resentments, their old grudges, their old retaliatory practices, or old selfish attitudes. They have to die, and they have to be reborn with new hearts that love God and love others and are willing to seek the truth and apply God's principles in how they treat each other. And when they do that, so they're not physically, literally dying, they're dying to a way of functioning to live in a different way. And this is what the Bible's talking about when we're reborn. We die to the old fear, guilt, shame, self, me first, exploit others, deceit, lie, do whatever you have to get ahead. And we rise to a life where we love God, we love others, we trust Him, and we practice His principles. This is what it means when it talks about dying and living again.
I would see that this would parallel over to our relationship with Christ, too. We want to know Christ. We want to love Christ. We want to feel His love in our hearts and everything. But the problem may not be Christ.
No. Christ is never the problem. He's always the solution. Okay. But there are versions of Christ that can be presented that are not the true Christ.
This is true.
They have a version of Christ or a way they were taught about Christ that weave in practices or principles that Christ never practiced or advocated. And so you have to get back to the Scripture yourself. Know Jesus for yourself. But what's interesting in 2 Timothy 1:10, it says that Christ Jesus destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. He destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. That's very interesting, isn't it? Destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. And it also says that by His death, He destroyed him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. The devil holds the power of death. Wow, what do you think that is? Well, John 17:3 tells us that life eternal is knowing God. So if knowing God is life eternal, eternal life is knowing God, what would eternal death be?
Not knowing God.
And so Satan's power, he's the father of lies, are the lies that he tells about God that keep us from actually knowing Him. And Jesus destroys his power. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. I've finished the work you've given me to do, Father. I have made you known. And Jesus has revealed the truth about God sufficiently that the lies that would keep us from knowing God have been destroyed, and the truth sets us free. And so we are won back to love and trust, and Satan's power is broken by the truth as it is in Jesus.
Boy, that is so powerful, Dr. Jennings, that death is not knowing God. That changes the perspective of what we as Christian witnesses need to do in the world. We need to introduce people to God, because when we do that, we're introducing them to the source and the foundation of life. Am I right?
That's exactly right. And when you get your mind around that idea, then all of a sudden, a whole bunch of Bible stories and parables and metaphors fall into place. You know, Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. As we're connected to Him, in unity with Him, His life flows into us, and we have a new heart and right spirit, and we're transformed, begin living the fruit that comes from the parent stock. And so we have the fruits of righteousness. So we have the fruits of the Spirit, patience, kindness, love, gentleness, meekness, self-control. All of these things are coming not from our hard work, but by receiving the transforming power of Jesus living within us through the indwelling Holy Spirit.
This knowing God, the thief on the cross did not know God when Jesus said he had just been introduced to Jesus, but he had not had time to develop a relationship with God. Yet Jesus says, I say to you today, you're going to be with me in paradise. There are wonderful people in different countries and heathens and agnostics and atheists who are wonderful people, and they have Jesus in their heart. They just don't know it. They don't understand God.
So let's stick with the thief on the cross.
Yeah.
You said he didn't know God. Who's Jesus?
Well, Jesus is God. He had just been introduced to him, yes, but he had not formed a relationship with him. He didn't have time.
So he knew God right next to him.
Well, yeah, okay.
What was the purpose that Jesus came? I finished the work you have given me to do. I have made you known. Yeah. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one.
Father, right.
Okay, so Jesus, one of his purposes on earth was to reveal God to men. He is the light that lightens all men. And so I would suggest to you that the thief knew enough.
Ah.
Your question opens a certain fallacy. So, do you know your wife?
Yes, I think I know as much about her as anybody on earth has to know.
So,
yes.
So, do you know all there is to know about her. So for the millions of years in heaven, you won't learn more about her?
I absolutely will. Absolutely
okay? So
will.
So it's not that we have come to know all there is to know
about
her.
There we go.
Never learn. He's infinite. We're finite.
Yeah.
It is that we've come to know him sufficiently that we recognize his trustworthiness and we enter into an intimate relationship of trust with him. The thief knew God that well.
I guess I'm looking for a definition of what knowing God means.
The Bible definition of knowing is an intimate awareness and experiential knowledge of. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave a son.
Okay.
When David was old and cold, King David, they brought in a woman of high metabolism to be a water bottle to keep him from getting cold at night, and she slept in the bed with him.
Yeah.
But it says in Scripture he never knew her. I don't believe that means they were not introduced and they didn't know her name. It has to do with an intimacy of knowledge.
Right.
Okay. And life eternally might know you, not know about you, but know you intimately enough that trust is one. Mm. We are one back and we actually trust God. That's what it means to know God. We have an experience with him and we know him by experience. You can give lectures to teach people the mechanics of swimming. And you can educate them on all the mechanisms and the risks and benefits, et cetera, et cetera. But until they get in the water, they still don't know how to swim, even though they know about swimming.
That's true.
And many people hear lectures about God, and they know all types of theologies and constructs and theories and even truths about God, but they've never actually entered the water with their life and experienced God for themselves. So they still don't know him, even though they know about him.
Okay, that clarifies it very much so, absolutely. In the last 60 seconds of our show, wrap this up, Dr. Jennings. What are you trying to tell us today?
So we're talking about the idea of dying to live, and we are born into this world in a state of fear and self-centeredness that we inherited from Adam and Eve. And God loved us too much to leave us in that condition, so he sent Jesus to reveal the truth to us, to win us back to trust. And when we come back into trust that we actually know him, we open the heart and we die to fear and selfishness. And we experience what the Bible calls a rebirth. And we rise again in newness of life with new motives. And we begin as a little seed and a little sprout. And we begin as immature Christians. And we begin growing and maturing to bring forth the full fruits of righteousness that the mature in Christ eventually develop.
There's a website, listener, comeandreason.com. Dr. Jennings and his team have made many resources available to help you do just what he said just now, to learn to know God, to learn how to bring that God into your life, and then how to share him. As a matter of fact, they have some sharing tracks that you can distribute out to your neighbors and whatnot to help them know God as well. It's all at comeandreason.com. This program was sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries, and Dr. Jennings has joined us today via Skype. Dr. Jennings, thank you so much for sharing with us today. We really appreciate it.
Thank you, Charles.
And listener, until next time, this is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, wishing you God's presence in your life. Goodbye, everyone. Thank you for spending time with us today. To continue the journey, I urge you to visit comeandreason.com. Here you'll find many excellent resources to help you gain a deeper understanding of the God we all love and serve. That's at comeandreason.com. This is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, inviting you to join us the next time we come and reason together.